Psalm 23 Experience.
As you hear the spoken words that the Holy Spirit has breathed into me, open your heart. Receive the provision that our Father extravagantly gives and realize that these are more than just words, but it is an outline of how we can live every moment of every day. This is Psalm 23.
This is the Psalm 23 Experience.
Psalm 23:1.
The Lord is my shepherd.
Lord,
I shall not want.
Is my good shepherd. I shall not want. David, in the very first part of this chapter, he leaves no room for discussion. He leaves no room for compromise, no room for another. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd," not a the. Who is God? What an amazing question. I mean, we are targeting the biggest question in the world, right? And there have been many attempts to try and place a name on God. In Scripture, Ezekiel said he is the wheel within a wheel. Isaiah called him this wonderful counselor, everlasting father, prince of peace. The apostle Paul described him as the only ruler, immortal. Quakers refer to God as light. Muslims, Allah. Buddhists, nirvana. These are all attempts that people make. What if we could ask God his name? One person did, and it's found in Exodus 3, verses 13 and 14. It says, "Then Moses said to God, 'If I come to the people of Israel, and I say to them that the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What will I tell them?' God said to Moses, 'I am that I am.'" Empowerment truth number one. He is the I am, not the I will be.
The I am. I am.
He is now. Whatever you need. Do you need guidance? He is. Do you need healing? He is. Do you need provision, peace, joy? He is.
He is the I am, not I will be.
Stop waiting until one day. Stop putting off until you get to heaven to lay claim to what He has given you now.
He is the I am, not the I will be.
I believe there is a reason we don't experience more of the power of the I am through religion and emotions. That name, I am, has been twisted and perverted. We've literally taken the name of God, the name He gave Himself, in vain. Oh, yes, we have. I know if you're a very religious person right now, you're probably thinking, Terry, you are way off the deep end. I don't take His name in vain. I don't say God damn something. Did you know that is not taking His name in vain? I know that might shock some of you, but we take His name in vain so much and we don't even realize it. How? Anytime we say, I am a little old sinner. I am no good. I am sick. I am depressed. I am broke. I am fearful. We take His name in vain. God is not those things. You've been made in His image and in His likeness. So when you say, I am, you are referring to Him and you. So when you say, I am righteous, I am holy, I am an overcomer, you invite and invoke the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. And when that presence invades your atmosphere, resurrection life is experienced. Oh, let that come alive inside of you right now. So let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. By using His name, I am, you release His essence and His presence into your life. So if the enemy of your mind is screaming, I am nothing, I am a sinner, I am worthless, repeat this after me, please. In Christ, I am holy. I am healed. I am righteous. I am favored. I am blessed. It doesn't matter how you feel, use His name, I am, and change and charge your atmosphere. The Lord is the I am.
Use His name to transform your life.
I am more than a conqueror. I am victorious. I am above all. Most of us are rarely here. Now, I want you to think about what I'm saying, because this is the key to living in peace and experiencing His presence. I am discovering that being present, being here, is an art few people enjoy. Most of us are either in the future or we are stuck in the past. How often are we truly present? We're usually planning for tomorrow. We're stuck in yesterday. The Lord is present tense. Empowerment truth number two. When we are present, we experience the presence. Don't live in the past. That is where regrets reside. Don't fantasize about the future. That is where fear can be formed. Be present. That is where the I am is known. Right here in the present. When we are present, suddenly we become aware. We become aware of our surroundings. We become conscious of the moment. We become aware of the Master. Our perception, it opens up to God's invisible, indivisible presence. In this present place, all of your cares, your worries, your anxieties are swallowed up by the completeness of His care for you. Be present. What brings us to this place, this present place? Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Here's what the Lord breathed into me. How do we come to this present place? Let, look, and listen. Let your hands open up. Now allow your eyes to look. Look around you. What do you see? Take in the beauty. Look at the beauty of things. And then listen to the sound. Listen to the sound. Be still. Be still. And know. Let, look, listen. That simple avenue leads to being present. The Lord is present. Are we?
When we are present, we experience the presence.
He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still.
Peace.
is the Psalm 23 experience.
A paradise life.
Yeah. Yeah. My spirit tells me there's a paradise life. Gardens where the apples all ripe. And cups you can sit from if you like. And plenty green grass. And tables prepared before me in the presence of my enemies. And surely goodness and mercy will follow me in all days of my life. Is it favor? Gotta be. I already know who's the shepherd, so I must be the goat. Like 2-3. Living in this paradise life cause it suits me. I walk beside still waters and I let the cup overflow into me.
Shepherd.
It's one thing to recognize God as the Lord, but empowerment truth number 3, if you cannot say the Lord is mine, then all you have
is another religion.
I want to invite you to have a mind shift regarding this verse. I grew up in church. I grew up in a Christian home. I am grateful for the heritage, the rich heritage of the Word that impacted my life for so many years. Started in ministry when I was 3 years old, traveling with my family. We were in about 250 different churches. Every year we sang. We had a TV program on a network called TBN. Our family, our music touched millions of people. On top of that, my dad and mom were hosts every week on the Praise the Lord program. And so I was with them. Had the privilege, the honor of going to prominent ministers' homes. Ate with many of them, Oral Roberts, Kenneth Hagin, Franklin Graham, all of these wonderful ministries, T.L. Osborne, R.W. Shambach. I mean, the list goes on and on, and I'll never forget many of them looking at me and saying, boy, Terry, you can't live off your parents' faith. You can't live off your pastor's faith. Son, you must live off of your faith. I appreciate the heart. I appreciate that we must have our own relationship with the Lord. But listen to me, brothers and sisters. Our faith is a joke. That statement, you must have your own faith, that's a misleading statement because the truth is we must live off of the faith of Jesus, period. The Lord is my good shepherd. Please let this truth come alive in you. Everything that I am, everything that I have is solely dependent upon the recognition that He is mine. Our faith is fragile. His faith is solid. Our faith can waver. His faith is never shaken. His faith is the faith by which we live and we move and we have our being, our eternal life. When we are faithless, Scripture says He remains faithful. He is the author and finisher of our faith. This truth is vitally important to grasp if you're going to experience the paradise life God has for you. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it, faith, is the gift of God." Notice, the faith you have is not even yours. Boy, that'll make your head spin, right? It's not even your faith. You don't conjure this up, and you certainly don't work for it. It is the gift of God. Mark 11:22 says, "Have faith in God." The Aramaic Bible gives a clearer view of that verse. It says, "May the faith of God be in you." Young's literal translation says, "Have the faith of God." How does all of this apply to the Lord is my shepherd? When David said, "my shepherd," it was much more than this personal pronoun. He is showing total dependence. In a sense, he was saying, without him, I have and I am nothing. The moment we think or we boast of our faith, we enter religion. Are you tangled in the trap of religion? Are you frustrated with trying to do enough good to get good enough for God? May I invite you to see Jesus and then simply say, "I rely on you, I trust in you, I rest upon your strength, your performance, your faith. As you do this, a new reality of freedom will be realized.
If you cannot say the Lord is mine, then all you have is another religion.
Empowerment truth number 4, Jesus is not the shepherd of the sheep. He is the good shepherd. Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my good shepherd. I'm sure some of you are thinking, well, now, Terry, that is not in my King James Bible. It doesn't say good shepherd. Isn't it sad? It is sad that we have to qualify what type of a shepherd he is. As a matter of fact, I am not the one that added that word. Jesus did. He's the one in John 10:11 who said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. I'll direct your attention to the book. You need to see this truth laid out in the book because I take a good amount of time to combat a horrific mindset throughout messages, through ministers, ministries, and people have bought into it. And so here's all I'll say on the recording. The most damnable message that has ever come forth in the church is that God will humble you through suffering. And then they'll paint a picture of how a shepherd might break the sheep's leg, but then he'll carry it. He doesn't do it out of anger. He doesn't do it out of hostility, but he does it because he loves them. That is a lie from hell. And the enemy has used ministers to promote that message. And it has led many, many astray. And who would want to serve a God like that? My goodness, I am an atheist toward that kind of a God because that type of God does not exist. That is a made-up myth. I have heard that God must be teaching me through this sickness, or he's allowing this suffering for a greater good, or I guess he's going to use my sickness for a greater good. You need to reject that concept because the enemy will keep you in suffering if you think that it's glorifying God in some way. I have a very dear brother, a dear friend in the Lord that I've known for about 20 years now, and I'll never forget around 2003, Robin Bullock was in my office and he said, Terry, I want you to see something in Scripture. If you can't see Jesus doing it, don't blame it on God. Because Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father do and I only say what I hear him say. And he never, ever put sickness on anyone. He never allowed suffering for a greater good. So we need to deconstruct this religious view of God and reconstruct a relational view with Jesus as our foundation. And I'll just add to that, any idea of God apart from Jesus is either incomplete or invalid, even if it's in the Scriptures. Now, that's a pretty bold statement. What do you mean, even if it's in Scripture? Never listen to those who use the book of Job to describe the nature of God. Job was not Jesus. Job was confused. Job was superstitious. He even admitted at the end of the book that he was wrong for the things that he had said. Yet people have adopted what he has said and made worship songs out of it. Where do we get this from? Job was not Jesus. Job spoke the words of the accuser, but the blood of Jesus speaks a better word about our Father, and that's why Jesus is the good shepherd. Well, Terry, if it's not true, then why is it even in the Bible? Why is the book of Job and what these other prophets that accuse God of certain things. Why are they even in the Bible? Because it shows us that God's grace is toward dumb people. Amen. I qualify. Our good shepherd never breaks a leg. Our good shepherd never gives and then takes away. He never takes children, permits rape, or allows child abuse. We have allowed these things because we, as the human race, turn from looking at the light to looking at the shadow of death. Our Father is always present to help, to heal, to deliver anytime. So I invite you now, yield to His voice and rest. Rest on His shoulders. No matter how dark your situation, no matter what you've lost in life, let me just remind you, that was not God. John 10:10, Jesus says it very plain. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And at the very first part of that chapter, He outlines who the thief is. It is religious ministers that try to get you to do enough good works to become pleasing to God. That's the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And let me just tell you, you'll never be able to do enough good to get good enough for God. We need a Savior, and Jesus is the good Savior. He loves you, He cares for you, and He is not your problem. He is your solution.
This is the Psalm 23 Experience.
Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my good shepherd. I shall not want.
Empowerment truth number 5. When the Lord is your shepherd, you always get what you want until you want no more.
You can't always get what you want, but if you try sometimes, you might find.
Like a lot of church hymnals. I've heard people in church make similar statements. They'll say something like, oh, you just never know what God's gonna do. Don't expect too much because He never promised that He would give you what you want, but He did say He would give you what you need. That is a lie. Scripture does not say that God will supply all your need. Scripture says, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That changes everything, because when He meets your need according to His riches, it abolishes your wants. Thank you, Lord. That is good news. So you need to realize our Father provides above and beyond. It's more than enough. It's not enough just to meet your need. That is the most religious, self-centered thing we could ever think. Lord, just meet my need. No. My wife and I, we quote this verse a lot, Psalm 65:11. You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths overflow with abundance. When you're walking daily in His overflow, when your year is crowned with His abundance and His goodness, then it not only meets your need, but it meets your wants. And then you become a channel to meet the needs of other people. Man, He wants to go so much further than just your need. He wants to be the shepherd and provide all you want. Are you expecting it?
Are you expecting it?
If you don't expect much out of this life, chances are you're not going to get much. But if you will wake up every day expecting to see the goodness of God in your life, you become a magnet for His favor to come to you. Psalm 68:19 says, blessed be God who daily loads us with benefits. Expect it, believe for it, and you will walk in the reality of it.
expecting good things today.
He makes me to lie down. Religion will always give you a list of things you must do in order to become. The Father says all you gotta do is be. Just be. Empowerment truth number 6, God created human beings, not human doings. Performance-based religion says if you deliver the goods, if you avoid sin, if you behave yourself, then you will get a direct line to God. It's not true. All you're going to get is a mirror for admiring yourself. Do you really think God is impressed with your sacrifice when you are not impressed with His? All the Good Shepherd wants is for you to daily come and just partake of His goodness, His fellowship, His love for you. But Terry, you don't know what I've done. You don't know the mess I've made. You don't know my past. And you're right, I don't. But I know what Jesus did, and I know that what He did is greater than any sin you've ever committed, and it's greater than any good work you can perform. Take Him up on His invitation. He makes me to lie down. Psalm 23:2, He makes me to lie down. Where? In thorns, in rough places, in suffering places? No, in green
pastures. Empowerment truth number 7, no matter what happens on the outside, you can rest on the inside.
No matter what happens on the outside, you can rest on the inside.
Peace can rule your heart, but the secret of peace within and power without is to always and only be occupied with Christ. Whatever you focus on, you'll magnify, and whatever you magnify becomes greater in your life. So what are you magnifying? Do you magnify the world, or do you magnify the Word? Do you worry, or do you worship? This determines everything. It determines the type of environment you experience. It will determine if peace is ruling in your heart. If you're focused on the report of the world, then depression and fear is going to be the environment you experience. But if you'll focus on God's Word, if you'll begin to magnify what He has said and begin to rest in the love that He has for you, peace and safety will be produced in your heart.
On the outside, you can rest on the inside.
May I invite you now, enjoy the party, enjoy life. Truth number 8, do you want a jacuzzi or do you want Jesus? Are you seeking a whirlpool or do you want to soak in His Word? Now, I know that needs a lot of explanation, and so that's why I'm going to direct your attention to the book. In this empowerment truth, I target a certain pool, the pool of Bethesda, that is outlined in John chapter 5, and it's a very familiar place, and it was believed that an angel would go down and stir troubled water. He would trouble this water, and the first person in got healed. Did you know? Now, I'm just going to cut to the chase here, but did you know that is a myth? That did not happen. This whole angel stirred water, when you study out some history, you study Jewish history, you will discover this was a natural spring from time to time, it would bubble up. I remember going to Hot Springs, Arkansas once, and my dad and I, we swam in those springs. It was warm water, and it would bubble up. It was really awesome, and they say that it's a great medicinal advantage for your body if you soak in it. That's kind of what this place was, and I no doubt it brought healing to the flesh of people. But religion will get involved and start promoting that, oh, this must be an angel, and hey, the first one in gets healed. I got to ask you, is that God's style? Is there miracle power in troubled waters? Are God's miracles limited to just the first person in? No. Again, read the book. I don't want to take the time on the recording to major on this pull. So read the book. Start on page 48, read through 59, and it will elevate your perception. And I trust as you read, it will get you to place faith in the best rather than the less. God's best is always His Word. And that is exactly what Jesus gave. He did not even give that pull an honorable nod. Just think for a moment. If this would have been true, for argument's sake, let's say that really did happen. Let's say that a literal angel came down, put his little finger in, stirred up the water, and the first lucky contestant is the one that got healed. If that really did happen, how much attention did Jesus give it? None. Nothing. Not a zilch. You know why? Because He never magnifies the less. He magnifies the best, and the best is God's Word. Yet, what have we done in our generation? I have heard preachers, even recently, I heard a friend of mine online say, oh, God is troubling the waters, and the first one up here, the first one, come on, get your miracle. The waters are being troubled. We're magnifying myths. Man, and it's not just for the first lucky contestant. We need to demolish these horrific religious concepts and get our eyes on Jesus. What do you want? A jacuzzi? Or Jesus? Man, let's go for the best. Psalm 23:2 says, He leads me beside still waters, not troubled waters. I want to tell you something right here. God is not in your troubled waters. He is not the cause of your troubles. He's not permitting it for some greater good. I hear stuff like, well, you know, Brother Terry, sometimes He calms the storms, yes, but other times He'll just calm His child. I've heard this one. God never promised that we wouldn't go through storms, but He did promise that He would be with us as we went through them. I just want to ask you, which scriptures are those? Which God are they talking about? Zeus? Apollo? Dionysus? Because it certainly isn't the Father that Jesus displayed, and it is not the Father that David is talking about in Psalm 23:2. He leads me beside the still waters. So if you've got some storms going on, if you've got troubled waters in your life, I am here to tell you that is not God. Every time Jesus came upon a threatening storm, He calmed it. He never said we had to go through storms, but He did say we could speak to them. He did say that we could rise above them. We need to come out of this mindset that these storms and these troubled waters, this chaos in our life, they are just blessings in disguise. No, they are expressions of evil that try and blur your vision and take you out. These things come to bring confusion. They come to bring chaos. Mark 4, I believe it's verses 37, somewhere around 37, 39, proves that storms come to stop the will of God in someone's life, not manifest the will of God. Storms come. Troubled waters do come, but they are not from an angel and they are not from God. And I want to tell you and empower you with this, that the power you contain overcomes every storm and releases stillness. Yes, we all face storms. We all face issues in life, but I want you to know you have the authority to speak to them and release His peace, calm, His stillness. So again, do you want a jacuzzi? Do you want to believe that God is all, He's in all this troublesome turmoil that you're facing? Or do you want Jesus? Man, I want Jesus. I want to soak in His word. I want to flow in His leading. And as I do, He leads us beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Empowerment truth number 9, meditation in the Word is medication for your mind. I love that empowerment truth. That's probably one of my favorites because the force of God's Word can rescue and renew you out of any situation. It doesn't matter how dark, desperate, detrimental, but first, you must make a choice. You must set your mind on His word and not your problems. Psalm 23:3, He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Empowerment truth number 10, get off the path of religiousness. Get on the path of righteousness. This is the most powerful, powerful thing. Please don't miss this because this is what separates every religion from Jesus. One night I did something that, in my opinion, it was not right. It was sin. It was wrong. Now that I think about it, there's been a few times that I've done some things, but this was really regretful to me. And the following day, I felt guilt, shame, I mean, condemnation. It just struck my consciousness. And unexpectedly, I heard a voice on the inside say, "Terry, you are awesome. I am proud of you. We're going to do great things today." And I thought to myself, what? No. Terry, you're a failure. You're not even fit to get out of bed today. And again, that voice just kept on. There's no one else like you. I created you perfect. You are holy. I'm glad you're awake. You bring me joy. This is what I was hearing on the inside, and my mind and my spirit, they were having a battle because of what my flesh had done. And I had never heard such excitement in the Holy Spirit's voice, and it shocked me. And I said, "Lord, how do I bring you joy when I've messed up so much?" And He responded, "Because you are mine, and there's nothing you can do about it." At that moment, His joy became my strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. When you realize how priceless and how precious you are to God, it empowers you to get up and get on with it. His joy is your strength. When you see how much joy you give your Father, you are set free to rise up and live as if sin never existed. Get off the path of religiousness. Get on the path of righteousness. Psalm 23:3, He leads me in the paths of righteousness. For His name's sake. What if I stray? What if I go my own way? What if I rebel? What if I go away? Do I become an outcast? Do I have to become born again, again, and again, and again? Do I lose salvation? Do I lose my identity in Christ? Now, I want to highlight something for you that's found in Matthew chapter 18, verses 12 through 14. It's about a sheep that went astray. And this is what I want to highlight for you. The nature of the sheep. What happened to the identity of the sheep who strayed? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. The sheep was still a sheep. It didn't turn into a goat. This proves that even when we drift away, even when we go astray, when we rebel, we still maintain our identity in Christ. Salvation is not based on our name, it's based on His. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Empowerment truth number 11. Salvation isn't dependent upon my grip on Him.
It's dependent upon His grip on me.
So many people think that their salvation is so fragile. The first time they mess up, the first time they go astray, they rebel, whatever. That's it. Cut off. But here's what I want you to do for a moment. Think of salvation as you would a natural birth. I called a friend of mine recently and I said, you know, I just had this thought. How much involvement did you have in your natural birth? And he said, well, not much. Okay. How much involvement did you have in your natural conception? Not much. I said, exactly right. You just kind of showed up for the party, right? Could it be? That's how much involvement you have in your spiritual conception, birth, and life. Could it be that Jesus, in fact, did it all? So stop worrying in your mind, always asking, am I good enough? Have I done enough good to be good enough for God? Have I done so much bad that I'm unqualified? No, just show up for the party. Just rest in His completed work. Terry, what if I stray? He's got you. He's got you. His grip on you is stronger than your grip on Him. Now, religion, they'll tell you that if you go astray, He'll cut you out, He'll cut you off. But God says, you go as far as you want to. I'll chase you down and I'll lift you up. I call that grace on steroids.
This is the Psalm 23 experience.
Psalm 23, 4, though I walk through the valley. I want you to see a rhythm. I want you to hear how the tone changes in a major way in this verse. Up to this point, God has been leading. He leads me beside the still waters. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me into righteousness, paths of righteousness. Though I walk through the valley, do you hear the difference? Do you hear how it goes from God leading to us leading? Empowerment truth number 12. Pain or paradise? Valley or victory? You choose. The valley is never God leading you. Man, you need to let that get a hold of you, because religion will do its best to convince you God puts you in valleys. But, oh, He must be teaching you a lesson. He's probably trying to teach you, to perfect you, to humble you in some way. No, no. Though I walk, we make the decision to walk through the valley. Thank God. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He is with you. But just because He's with you doesn't mean that He has endorsed it for you. Why is He still with us? To get us out and to bring us back to still waters, green pastures, to lead us back onto the paths of righteousness. His ways are easy. His burden is light. His yoke is easy. We must realize that when we go through the valley, it's because we've made a decision. There's been a decision somewhere made by someone that has put us in this place, but it's not God. Thank the Lord, He's still with us. So if you're struggling in a valley, if you're stressed, if you're depressed, there's a reason. You've chosen to think about depressive and stressful things. Change your thinking. Please understand this empowerment truth. Number 13, you may be a little off center, but you're still in the circle. You may be out of the fold, but you're still in the family. You may fail, but you're not a failure. So don't beat yourself up. Don't get into condemnation and shame and guilt. No, just hear the voice and He'll lead you out of that valley. Just because you fell, you are not a failure. You may be a little off center, but you're still in the circle. It doesn't matter where you are. If you're in a crack house, a prison, a hellish situation, God is not only there with you, but He's there to woo you. He's there to lead you. He's there to romance you back into His arms of safety, back to His place of rest. Which brings me to empowerment truth number 14. Righteousness is not about your condition. It's about your position. Have you fully awakened to being in His righteous position? Do you realize you're perfect? You really are independent of performance. Often when I am a guest speaker at a church, I'll ask the audience, how many of you, by a show of hands, how many of you are perfect? And most of the time, it's silent. Hardly anyone raises their hand. Do you know why? Because we are more wrapped up in what we do for Him instead of what He has done for us. Is your trust in you or in Him? Are you more convinced of your flesh or His flesh? If you're frustrated trying to live the Christian life, do you know why? It's because you are trying to live the Christian life. You're trying to do the right thing. You're trying to produce fruit. You're trying to live up to the standard, but it's just not happening. Here's why. Because you can't do it. You can't do it. He did it. Empowerment truth number 15. Asking your flesh to be good is like asking your shoes to dance. It can't happen. But just like we can put something inside of our shoes that will make them dance, God has put something in us that makes us good, that makes us holy, that makes us righteous. What is it? Better question, who is it? His Holy Spirit. And He wants to live His life through you. So stop trying. Start trusting. The sheep do not keep the shepherd. The shepherd keeps the sheep. So look away from yourself. Look away from your performance and begin to look to Him. The good shepherd, look to and trust in His perfection in you. And as you believe this, you'll live this. Psalm 23:4, His rod and staff comfort me. His words comfort me. His word is a comfort, and His word wards off the predator's thoughts of anger, thoughts of resentment, thoughts of pride, selfishness, greed, whatever is trying to drag us into the valley of the shadow of death. His word rescues us. You know, the best example I could give of this would be Simon. You remember when he denied Jesus three times? Before he denied Him, Jesus looked at him and said, Simon, I want you to know, I've prayed for you. And I have prayed that your faith in me does not fail. All right, what was Jesus using in that moment? A rod and a staff. Are you getting this? His word, it comforts us. He doesn't use his word to beat us up. He uses his word to lift us up. When we find ourselves in the valley of the shadow of death, Holy Spirit, get this revelation in us. Empowerment truth number 16. People are rescued not by those who have a love of power, but by those who use the power of love. His rod and staff, his word, should never be used to beat the hell out of people. We should use his word to build heaven into people. When Jesus looked at Simon after he denied him the third time, I believe it's in Luke, it says that Jesus looked at him. What do you see in the eyes of Jesus? I don't see eyes of anger. I see eyes of acceptance. I don't see eyes of bitterness. I see eyes of benevolence. It's not eyes of criticism. It's eyes of compassion. I believe his eyes burned with hope. Hope that Peter would not settle in his mistake, but that he would realize salvation isn't dependent on our grip on him. It's dependent on his grip on us.
People are rescued not by those who have the love of power, but by those who use the power of love.
Psalm 23:4, you prepare a table before me. Empowerment truth number 17, you are what you eat. When I think of this table, you know, I think of my mom, Edith Tripp. We laid my mom to rest in February of 2022. A flood of memories came to me the week we laid my mom to rest, and specifically sitting at her table. If you ever tasted my mom's cooking, then you tasted a little bit of heaven, in my opinion, because, oh, she could cook. She could throw down everything from a good southern meal to shrimp broil to seafood. I mean, just you name it, she could do it and do it the best. But what I think about the most is what I felt. I felt safe. I felt secure. All of the stress, all of the worry, all the anxiety just faded away when I sat at her table. That's what our Father wants us to feel when we become aware of his presence. He wants us to celebrate with peace, with life, with abundance of joy in his presence. There is fullness, right, of joy. The Father wants you to eat of the bread of life, the bread of joy, the bread of peace. That's what he has prepared for you.
You are what you eat.
I believe what David was talking about in this verse, you prepare a table before me, is specifically talking about the table of showbread. In the Old Testament, when you walked into the inner court of the tabernacle, the altar of incense was in front of the curtain that housed the Ark of the Covenant. On the right was the table of showbread. And the showbread sat on a table that was covered in gold. And history records that this table weighed approximately 500 pounds, covered in gold. Now, this is interesting when you understand that the number 5 represents grace. The number 100 represents abundance. Think about this for a moment. The showbread rested on the abundance of grace. That is what we should think about when we receive communion. When we partake of the bread in communion, we should celebrate that we rest upon the abundance of God's grace. We shouldn't be aware of our sins, of our performance, of our shortcomings, of our mistakes, our failures, but we should examine ourselves to make sure our identity is in Christ. His performance, his perfection, his life. He is the bread of life. The showbread was a type of Christ. He said, I am the bread of life, the bread of the everlasting covenant. You are what you eat. So I want to empower you right now. Eat, consume, eat, digest, gain nourishment in your thinking from from who He has made you, who you are, in the bread that rests upon the abundance of grace. Man, that is so powerful. You prepare a table. That's the table He has for you. So at this table, you have perfect peace. You have strength. You have healing. You have freedom from fear. You have His identity. You are what you eat. Psalm 23:4, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Where is this table? You know, I've heard that heaven, this is where the table God has prepared for us. And for 7 years, we're going to eat a huge marriage feast. No, you don't have enemies in heaven. This table, it is for here and now. We have an abundance of God's provision on earth. He has given us life, peace, joy, freedom. But why aren't we enjoying these things? Enemies. Who are the enemies? Don't think of people. Don't think of people. Ephesians 6:12 says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And don't think of a red-suited, pitchfork-toting devil, because that doesn't exist. So since that doesn't exist, then who are the enemies keeping you from this table that God has prepared for us to enjoy? This is so amazing to me, but it's true. They are fallen thoughts.
Fallen thoughts.
Empowerment truth number 18. The battles you face are not fueled by the words and actions of others. They are fueled by the mind that gives them importance. When you hear everything God has for you to experience and enjoy in this life, your thoughts, fallen thoughts, are going to scream at you. You're not worthy. You don't deserve it. You're a little old sinner. You remember what you did last week. You remember what you did last night. Who do you think you are to think you can pull up a chair at this table that God has prepared and receive as if you own it? Thankfully, you can overcome those thoughts by putting on the mind of Christ. That's why the very next line, the very next verse, Psalm 23:5 says, "You anoint my head with oil." What is that? New thoughts. New thoughts. As hell roars unworthiness, as hell roars guilt, shame, condemnation, your Father is constantly pouring the oil of gladness, peace, and joy. Empowerment truth number 19. As hell is roaring, your Father is pouring.
As hell is roaring, your Father is pouring.
He's pouring out His goodness. He's pouring out His grace. He's pouring out His favor. Yes, hell is roaring, but allow the Holy Spirit, allow the new wine, allow the oil of gladness and of joy to just pour all over your mind and birth in you new thoughts. I am worth it. I am worth it. Jesus paid a high price for me to sit at this table and enjoy the divine delicacies that my Father provided for me. So tell Him right now, Father, pour it out. Pour it out. Pour it all out on me. I receive it. I humbly come to this table knowing that in myself, in my goodness, in my performance, I don't deserve this. But Lord, I'm going to get it off Jesus. I'm going to come to this table in the name and at the invitation of Jesus. And I'm going to sit here as if I own it. Because in Christ, I do. So pour it out, Lord. Pour it out.
Hear the Father say,
oh my love, I'm giving you all my love.
For God so loved this world,
He gave His only Son.
All my love, all my love, giving you all my love. Every day, in every way, giving.
agency.
My cup runs over. Empowerment truth number 20. Religion calls it excessive waste. The good shepherd calls it extravagant grace.
My cup runs over.
I call it grace on steroids. It is God's hyper abundant, over the top, undeserved, unexpected grace. Do you know what hinders us from receiving this kind of grace? A religious mindset. A religious mindset will never receive by grace. It wants to settle for less through earning. You remember the older son in Luke 15? He saw the father's celebration as excessive waste on a brother who had strayed. The father saw it as extravagant grace for whosoever. Both sons could have celebrated, but religion will always keep you working in a field trying to earn a goat. Hey, put the shovel down. The father has filet mignon. Grace has provided the best for you. My cup runs over. Empowerment truth number 21. You've not fully received of the blessing of the Lord until you've been humbled, nearly embarrassed by it. Imagine going to a party, a celebration, and you hold out your oversized jumbo cup that they give you at this party. And a server begins to pour your drink, and as it reaches the top, you say, "Hey, thank you, that's enough, I appreciate it." But the server doesn't stop. They keep pouring and pouring and pouring and pouring, and it starts to run all over you. It goes all over your clothes. It goes down the floor and out the door. How would you respond? You might pull your cup back. You may be embarrassed. You're going to be humbled. You might be thinking, man, what are they doing? What's going on? But what do? They just keep pouring and pouring, smiling, laughing. That is what God has for all of us every single day of our life. My cup runs over. Stop pulling the cup back. Just hold it out and say, "Lord, on the basis of Jesus, don't just fill my cup, overflow it. Today, I want to be humbled by your blessing." Decisions suck. I'm just being honest. There have been so many times where a choice I've made has left me stuck and stranded, feeling abandoned. Looking around and seeing nothing but tall, unclimbable canyons surrounding me in this dark, shadowy place where I've landed. And I have no one to thank but myself for being in that place. I made the decision to go. I chose to walk there. And though sometimes I choose to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, you are with me. You accept me even then. When others would say, I'm too far gone, you are the Father who then invites me in. You place a ring on my finger, a crown upon my head. Even though I'm in a place in my life where I feel I'd be better off dead, you said, no, this is my child with whom I am well pleased. And you lovingly eased me out of the mess I created, reminded me that I am your creation and you call me good. I may be out of the fold, but I'm still in the family. I may be a little off center, but I'm still in the circle. I am still guarded and protected by my precious Savior. So although sometimes I may fail, I am not a failure.
I am not a failure.
This is the Psalm 23 Experience.
Psalm 23, 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Empowerment truth number 22. You will never outrun God's twins, grace and mercy. Grace is God's over-the-top goodness, and His mercy is what rescues you when you fall. Mercy is great. Thank God for His mercy, but a lot of people, they just settle for mercy. Some people, they miss grace because they think grace kind of equals mercy, kind of like mercy is grace, grace is mercy. But we need to understand that His mercy, we need His mercy. Thank God for His mercy. But you've not fully received of His riches until you allow His grace to catch you. So let's define these two awesome twins, grace and mercy. What is grace? Grace is the full expression of God's goodness and love for us. What is mercy? Mercy is showing compassion to those in need. Mercy is Jesus healing the blind and delivering the oppressed. Mercy is God forgiving our debts. Mercy is God responding to our cries of distress. If you're in trouble, mercy is what you need. But God has more for you. Don't stop with mercy. Go on to what He has for you, and that is grace. Grace and mercy, they have similarities, but I want to give you 10 unique differences. Mercy is not reaping what you have sown. Grace is reaping what Jesus has sown. Mercy takes you out of Egypt. Grace takes you into the promised land. Mercy forgave the son who strayed, but grace threw him a party. Mercy fed Ruth, the refugee, but grace gave her a husband. Are you understanding the difference here? Mercy forgave the repentant tax collector, but grace sent him home justified before God. Mercy forgave the thief on the cross, but grace took him on to paradise. Mercy is not getting what you deserve, while grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy pays the bills. Grace blesses us with abundance. Mercy delivers you from servitude, but grace adopts you as a son. Mercy clears your debts. Grace makes you a co-heir with Christ Jesus. You see the difference? Mercy is great. Thank God for mercy, but grace is so much better. Grace and mercy are following you. Think about that. To follow in this verse doesn't mean to always be behind you, but it means that God has sent grace and mercy with aggressive intent to hunt you down, chase you down, capture you, and rapture you with an over-the-top blessing that will last to 1,000 generations. Wow. Do you realize what that means? It's unending. It never ends. Your children's 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 children, you understand what I'm saying, will be chased, subdued, radically raptured by God's grace and mercy, you will never outrun his twins. The Lord, the I Am, the beginning, the end. God is currently personally present. He is here within. I will be still and be present with Him. His faithfulness to me has no end. He is my good shepherd, through thick, through thin. He doesn't break me while I'm down, but rather guides me when I'm broken. He doesn't place my life in danger. He lays down his life for me. His peace rules my heart as he leads me beside still waters. All storms meditate on his words, his spirit restores my soul. Jesus speaks to me, leads me in righteous paths. Of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as he dwells in me, his house, forever and ever. Psalm 23:6, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Can I retranslate that, please? Because when David wrote this psalm, I'm sure it was accurate to say it that way. And it's not wrong to say it that way now, but we need to read scripture in view of what Jesus did for us at the cross. And so it would be more accurate to say it this way on this side of what Jesus did for us. Empowerment truth number 23, we don't go to the house of the Lord. We are the house of the Lord. He will dwell in his house, me, you, us, forever. Forever. That means when he moves in, he ain't coming out. He's not coming out. It's permanent. It is forever. The day the temple curtain was ripped from the top to the bottom, God changed addresses. He moved out of a place made by the hands of men and into the place, his mansion, his temple, his house, made by himself through his Son.
We don't go to the house of the Lord. We are the house of the Lord.
Think about that. God moved out of that temple made with hands and into dirty, desperate, dark, unfaithful, inadequate, insecure, irreligious people like us. And you know what he did? He built a new neighborhood with a street of gold, a wall of jasper. And this means that your salvation is securely guarded in and through Christ Jesus. Man, that is so awesome. And all you've got to do to become this house where the Lord dwells forever, all you must do is enter through the gates of pearl. Like Revelation says, his death, burial, and resurrection. If you'll just believe that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is greater than your sacrifice in the flesh. If you'll just believe that all he did for you at the cross is greater than any sin you've ever committed or will ever commit, then right now, instantly, you become the house that the Spirit of the Lord dwells in forever. No matter where you are right now, no matter where you are, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is with you. The Father is with you. Would you accept what he offers? Abundant life, freedom, peace. Repeat this prayer after me now. Just say, Father, I accept and I magnify who you have made me in Christ. Because of Jesus, I am your house. I invite you to live in me, love through me. You are welcome here. I desire that your presence, your power, flows out of me into others. Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. If you prayed that prayer with me, I want to welcome you. Welcome and enjoy your paradise life.
Where you lead, Lord,
thank you.